Well, good morning again. Good to see all you guys this morning. Glad to be here and glad you're here with us this morning as well. What I wanted to start with is a true story, and I have to preface my stories that way from now on, I guess. So a relatively true story. I changed some of the details, but I pulled it from a guy that gave a message that I found online. But he's an environmentalist. This gentleman was an environmentalist, worked with an organization and did a lot of speaking engagements, but he had never done a sermon. But he was a member of an Anglican church, and so his pastor, and this is Seattle, Washington, so I don't know what your image is of Seattle, Washington. I have a certain image of Seattle, Washington that's much different than what we live here. But he was a member of an Anglican church, and he was asked to give a sermon. It was his first sermon, and so he wanted to spend a fair amount of time preparing it. He was given the topic of environmentalism or stewardship in terms of God's creation, especially. And so he wants to spend a fair amount of time preparing, and he's working on it, and then he realizes, you know, I want to get out in the community a little bit. I want to interact with some people, see more of God's creation as I prepare this. And so he decides that he's going to gather his Bible, some other materials, and he's going to go down to the local pub. And so he goes down and sits down, and the waitress comes and takes his order and kind of views and sees what he's working with and what he's reading. And she's at first a little surprised, but doesn't say a whole lot until she brings his food out and finally makes a point of, you know, his choice of reading materials. He's got his Bible there and his other things, and he's sitting in this bar. And they, you know, she asked him what's going on or what's he doing, and he said he's preparing the sermon and all this kind of stuff. And after some discussion and that kind of stuff, he finally looked at her and he said, "Do you think it's odd or improper for me to write a sermon while I'm in a tavern?" And she stops and she ponders it for a moment, and then she asked him, "Well, what church do you go to?" And he said, "Well, I go to St. Stephen's Episcopal down the road." And she smiles and even chuckles a little bit. He says, "Oh, don't worry about it. The pastor's in here all the time." And I don't know how you feel. You know, if I had said that I go down to the Boomerang and prepare sermons, I don't know how you feel about that. I don't, by the way. I don't yet. I leave my options open on that kind of stuff. I don't know how you, like I said, you can feel however you want about it. But it's interesting, I think, that there can be faithful followers of Christ like this gentleman who feel that they want to enjoy creation. And he would say in his argument that going down and enjoying the hops that is in his beer is a part of enjoying God's creation. And then there are other people on this other side, and don't worry, I'm not going down the road too far with you, but this other side, we're faithful followers of Christ that say we should abstain from all that and we should stay away from that. There are things, they would say, there are things in God's creation that we aren't necessarily to enjoy, whereas other sides say, let's enjoy everything. And again, I'm not going to go down that road. We're not going to have that discussion or topic or talk about that this morning. If you want to talk about me, you know, with me, I have strong opinions about that along with other things I can share with you. I'm happy to share my opinion most of the time. But that brought to me the question of some of those kinds of things, right? What are the things in our world that we're allowed to enjoy? What are the things that we maybe should limit ourselves in? What are the things that need to be in a certain context? And just thinking about as our world as a whole, really, what is our role, right? If we can enjoy certain things that, you know, God gave us and created for us, well, how do we interact with that? How do we work with that? What's our role? And we can maybe, if you know the stories in Genesis and different other places, God, you know, uses the word maybe rule or dominate. Are we supposed to control? Are we supposed to manipulate? What is our role in our situation? And so that was my kind of thought process in reading what we were going to look at this morning. Is how do we interact, how do we work within our world, and why would God put us in this context? And that's the whole idea of this series that I wanted to do on Green Faith that we started last week. Looking at what is our response, what is our position or our place to be with within creation, within this world that God has given to us. And so last week we talked about the end, which was kind of odd, and if I do this over again, I don't know if I do that again, but we looked at the end. We looked at God's plan for the planet in the future, in the forever. You know, we looked at Jesus and his resurrection in Easter, his resurrection, what he looked like, what our world should look like and will look like moving forward, and we talked about how they're not necessarily being made brand new, that God is changing it and you know, destroying everything and making something brand new, as much as he's just redeeming it or restoring it or bringing it back to what it's supposed to be. Jesus was recognizable in his resurrection, just as much as we see images of our world being similar or recognizable as we move into forever, as this world passes into the next. And so that's what we looked at last week. And so this morning we're going to swing back the other way and look at where we began. if God has a plan for the future forever, that this world's going to continue like it has in certain ways, obviously perfected and made new, but what was the original intent and what was the original plan? And what was God's plan for us within that context as well? And so asking some of those questions, breaking that down this morning is what I'd like to do. And so if you've got your Bibles, in just a minute, we're going to jump into Genesis. And I want to go all the way back to Genesis 1, and we'll get there in a minute, but I don't want to go there too fast. Where I want to start this morning is looking at a story that I think God re-emphasizes or re-interprets, not interprets, but just emphasizes this idea of what God intentionally, purposely put us in this world to do. And he doesn't explicitly say this in the beginning, but he says it pretty clearly in a story in Genesis chapter 9. And Genesis chapter 9, actually several chapters within Genesis is the story of Noah. And if you don't know the story of Noah, it's an amazing story. I think the movie Evan Almighty does a neat job with the kind of the themes of within Noah. It has nothing to do with Noah and his story other than the, you know, there's parallels. But I think it covers a lot of the main themes. And so if you haven't seen that, I actually encourage you to watch that. But the story of Noah, we know, is obviously Noah. God comes to Noah, says, I'm going to destroy the whole world with a flood. You need to get your family and two of every animal into this ark that you're going to build for me so that you can survive, so that humanity and this world can continue. And so in Genesis chapter 9, we're at the end of that story. God has provided for them. Noah's built this ark. The whole rest of the world's destroyed other than him and his family and the animals that are with them. And so at the end of the story, Noah, you know, 40 days of water, 40 days and 40 nights of this water coming down, all the waters receded. Noah comes out of this flood, or out of this ark, sees this almost a new world, right? This new world that God has kind of made for him, steps into that, and he experiences something from God, a unique connection that God makes with him. And we're going to read that in just a second if you've got chapter 9. But as I was kind of looking at Noah's story, this Jewish tradition came out to me. And I got to thinking about that this week, that there are certain animals that we wonder about, right? Why they're around and that kind of stuff. But this Jewish tradition kind of explains how that happens. It tells the story of how Noah, when he's loading the ark with the camels and the water buffaloes and the goats, he looks over and he sees in the ramp two tiny little gnats climbing onto the ark. And I'm going to substitute the word mosquitoes. I'm going to change the Jewish tradition here. So I'm going to substitute mosquitoes. And according to the story, Noah turns to God and he says, why do you have to save the mosquitoes? What possible value could they be? And God replies, Noah, yes, let's save the mosquitoes. They hold secrets that you may never know. They hold secrets that you may never know. And I don't know what the secrets of mosquitoes are yet. I don't know if we found that out yet, but maybe you know more about it than I do. But I was hoping that they would get left off the ark, to be honest with you, but along with several other animals. But that's the whole idea, is that God saved them and preserved them for a reason. They're here for a purpose. And you know, as we allow them to interact, as we interact with them in our world, we understand maybe more and more who God is and what he's done for us. And so let's read here in Genesis chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 9. This is God speaking to Noah. He says, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth that is with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you and for all future generations. He says, I have set my bow in the cloud, my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. I appreciate John sharing about the covenant that this church made several years ago now, but this idea of covenant's important and significant in so many ways, because covenant, like John said, it's an agreement. It's agreement that comes together, but it's much more of a relationship. It's much more of we're making, you know, I'm going to do this, you're going to do this, but there's so much more of the nature of forgiveness. There's so much more the nature of grace. God knew when he made all the covenants with people that they weren't going to keep it perfectly, that they weren't ever going to keep up their side completely and 100% perfectly. If he had made a contract with us, if he had Adam sign the contract or Noah sign the contract or whoever, looking throughout history, sign a contract, that contract would have been null and void within like a day or two, or, you know, less than that probably even. But the idea of the grace and relationship of a covenant makes so much more sense in that context. And again, I think of like a marriage covenant. Obviously, you go into a marriage and, I'm assuming, you know, you're expecting that other person to make mistakes, right? And to not be perfect, to fail once in a while, just like they expect you, the same thing from you. But you continue that relationship. You continue to try to come together and work it out. And marriage, again, is not a contract as much as it's a covenant relationship that we make it work. And so God makes this covenant not just with Noah and not just with people and not just with the animals, as he says several different times, but ultimately he says at the end, I make this covenant between me and the earth. I want a loving relationship where there's give and take and grace and forgiveness, not just with people, but with everything in my world. Everything that I've created, I want that for. And we talked about that a little bit last week, that if God is going to redeem and bring back everything of creation, then his whole goal in the beginning was to have that loving relationship with his creation. And even after sin has entered this world, even after Adam and Eve made the choice to disobey God and things started to fall apart in our world, God continued to have that desire to be close to his creation, because we see Adam or Noah's story following that event. And so in keeping that idea, I want you to keep that in the back of your mind, this idea of God's desire for a loving covenant relationship with creation. We're going to go back even further to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to look at this question, so what is our role, right? If God has this loving relationship with all of his creation, not just people, not just animals, but the dirt and the grass and the trees and everything that we see, and the things that we don't see, what is our role in that? How do we fit in to that context as well? And so in Genesis chapter 1, we see the pinnacle of creation in verse 26 through 28. Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28. Again, Genesis chapter 1, we'll just read it in just a second here. Genesis chapter 1 is the 6 days of creation, what God has done to speak our world into existence. And here again is the end. Here's the pinnacle of that. And God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And I love that phrase, creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Anyway, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and every living thing that moves on the earth. And so again, this is the pinnacle of creation. He has just spent that first chapter of all the different things that he's putting into this world, the different aspects of creation, and the capstone, that the top point is humanity, is us. And we're made in his likeness, and that kind of says several different things, but primarily it says that you and I are unique and we're endowed with innate value. Right? Each person, each human, our own self, we need to remember that about ourselves, but we also need to remember that about one another as well. That we are all filled with that unique presence and image of God. And that's important for us to hold on to as the capstone of creation, but we also need to understand that puts us in a unique perspective in creation as well. And it's interesting that as God created man, and he goes on in chapter 2, if we read Genesis 2, how he creates man, you know, Adam out of the dust and Eve out of the rib, but the thing he does when he creates man is he gives them this first command, right? And we talk, you know, if you think about the Ten Commandments as important commands in Exodus that Moses gives to Israelites, we think about Jesus' commands of love God and love others as kind of fulfilling all of the commands of the Bible. But this is the first thing he tells us to do. And I think that's pretty significant. The first thing he says to do is this. And I want, you know, we could talk about, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Those are important commands, and especially back then when it was just Adam and Eve, they needed to do that pretty rapidly and quickly. But I want to focus on the other part of that where it says subdue it, subdue the earth, and have dominion over the animals, or have dominion over all these specific things. And so what does that look like? How do we do that? Because that can come in different contexts, and the words can kind of mean some different things for us. And so let's look at the word subdue. If you've got that, this word subdue. Subdue can relate to just getting something to do what we want it to do, right? Manipulate it in such a way so that it accomplishes our role. We can do whatever we want as long as we get our result that we want. And there's things that happen with that, right? And I don't know if you know the song Big Yellow Taxi. Anybody heard Big Yellow Taxi? It's an old Counting Crows song. No one. That is a terrible illustration, Matthew. We'll cross that one off my list. It's called Big Yellow Taxi. You might know it by the lyrics. The lyrics are, they pave paradise to put up a parking lot. Pave paradise to put up a parking lot. Okay, you guys do know. All right, sounds good. Pink hotel, boutique, and anyway, I wasn't going to sing that much. So they paved paradise, put up a parking lot. The other verse is they took all the trees and they put them in a tree museum, charged people $1.50 to see them. Right? We can look at our world and we can do those things, right? And we can think about the rainforest. We can think about LA and the smog and all these different kinds of things that we get. The people can get the world and the earth to do what it wants us to do, and accomplish that subduing idea. But then if we think about it in the larger context of how God feels about his creation, and the way that he wants to interact with it, and the way I think he desires for us to interact with it, is subduing needs to have a different connotation. It can't be just coming in and being abusive. It can't be coming in and just getting it to accomplish what he wants it to accomplish. It needs to be done in a covenant relationship, in a loving interaction. The problem is, a lot of times our choices and the things that we choose to do, especially in terms of our environment and the creation that God has made, is we make choices because it's easy for us, right? Well, it's more comfortable this way, or it's more convenient this way, or it's quicker this way, or it's cheaper this way. A lot of our choices then become about fear, or become about comfort, or become about greed. And so we make choices, and we can look at other people. It's so easy to say, well, they're doing this in the Amazon. They're doing this in Los Angeles. They're doing this, in this place in Chicago, and we can blame them pretty good. We should blame Chicago for a lot of things. It's just easier that way. But, we can do a lot of that. But what about my choices? How are my interactions and my choices and even consumeristic choices impacting the way our world works and the way our world functions? The Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, I think, says this. It's a kind of academic, so kind of stick with me, hopefully, here. Explains the word subdue. And he says, the word subdue in Genesis 1:28 implies that the creation will not do man's bidding gladly or easily. That means that when we go out into our world, it's not going to naturally give us what we need. Right? In order for us to get what we need from it, in order to grow a garden, in order to grow grow crops and in a field and those kind of things, the earth isn't going to naturally and easily do that for us. We need to go and we need to do something and interact with it in such a way to get what we need out of it. And he says, implies that man must now bring creation into submission by main strength. He says, however, there is a twistedness in humanity. And I think that's so true. There is a twistedness in humanity that causes us to perform that task of subduing, of getting the earth to give us what we need, that we do it with fierce and destructive delight. With fierce and destructive delight. And try as we might, we cannot subdue that reality. And so, in thinking about it, we do have that, right? We have this desire to just get it, whatever it takes, I'm going to take, so I can get what I need. Regardless of what the consequences is, regardless of what it costs my world or my environment, I'm going to get what I need. And so this idea of subduing, though, God would say, no, it needs to be a covenant. It needs to be a loving relationship with that. And the other word here is dominate. And we're going to quickly do that here quick, but this idea is not so much being overbearing or to be harsh, but to more rule. And not even just rule, because there's different ways we can rule. But to rule in a unique way. And I'll explain the word and what it means in just a second. But I want you to just think about a relationship that you have had in the past, maybe with a teacher or a parent possibly, maybe even closer relationships with a boss or a spouse or someone like that, and you just felt like they either took authority or they were given authority, and all they did was try to dominate you, right? And they tried to get you to do what they wanted you to do regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what it cost you, regardless of how you felt, they were going to get the results that they wanted. And that's not a loving covenant relationship. That's just results. And with the earth, it's the same way. We don't just want results. We want to be able to have that loving relationship. In Genesis 2:15, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he said to work it and to keep it. Before the fall of man, he says, work it and keep it. And again, the Theological Word Book says this. It says, the idea of this dominate isn't to be overbearing or to be a dictator, but to rule and exercise with great care and order. to carefully be careful and diligent, to ultimately guard. Again, this idea of dominating the world, dominating our earth, dominating the animals, isn't to get whatever we can get out of it, but to guard it and to care for it and to keep it in such a way that both us and them can benefit. And I understand, I get completely this desire to control, right? I just think about with my kids. When I ask them to do something and it's either defiance or delayed obedience, I don't know if those are the right ways to say it, but I sometimes get into the mood where it is going to be, I'm going to get it to them to do what I want them to do regardless of the cost, right? And I think we all kind of get that way, right? Our kids are pushing back, grandkids or whatever the situation is, and I said to do something, they're going to do it, and it doesn't matter what it costs them or me at this point in time. And then they get mad, and then I get mad, and the whole thing just kind of blows up, and eventually I chain them to their bed just because that's the only answer I have to it. That's not true. We got rid of the chains a while ago, so they made us, they took them away. No, right? We just get that desire to just, I need to be in control. This is what I need. This is what I want. And so I'm going to dominate in whatever way that takes. And I think we end up doing that in our culture and in our world too. And a lot of times we're just ignorant. I know I'm just ignorant of the choices that other people make for me when I go and buy a product or things like that too. But so often we just make a choice because it's just easy and convenient and cheap. And I just think, when I leave this place, when I go into my world and I think about this idea that God wants to have a loving relationship, not just with me, not just with you, not just with our people, not just with humanity, but he wants a loving relationship with everything, I think that changes the perspective of how I view different things, right? And that's not to say that we should never cut down a tree or that we should never kill an animal or, if you know, watch for ants on the sidewalk or something like that. You know, I don't think that's necessary either. Entirely, but if we view them in a different way, if we view our world in a different way, does it matter maybe exactly how our yard looks? Does it maybe exactly look that, you know, this animal is doing this and, you know, it bothers me a little bit kind of a thing, right? Granted, if, you know, an animal's waking me up at like 4 a.m, that may be a problem, but, you know, all the different things that we interact with, and even, again, I like that, I'm going to have to keep this in mind. In Genesis 1, when he talks about dominating every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, I mean, that changes your perspective on snakes, right? Any of you guys don't like snakes, right? Right. And so maybe we should think about them differently. And not saying that they should be in our house necessarily, but, you know, our view on them is God wants to bring them back. God loves them and wants to have a relationship with them in a way. And so thinking about our world that way, too. This morning I struggled with a way to apply this for us as we move forward. But I guess that's kind of my idea behind it. Last week we talked about changing our attitude. Like I said, if we have an attitude towards our earth that matches God's, then that can continue into this world that he's planned for us forever. And this morning, I guess kind of the same idea is that when we leave here, when we look at our world, are we thinking about some of the results of the choices that we're making? Are the results we want, or the choices we're making, coming from greed or just comfort or just a money thing? Or a fear even, or when we make a choice, when we interact with our world, are we looking for the result that's best, not just for us, but for the world and for the earth as a whole? And so as we close this morning, as we kind of wrap it up, I just ask you to think about that. Maybe it's some simple things of how we choose to dispose of things, or the things that we're buying, or the things that we're interacting with. Maybe it's going and planting trees, or interacting with our environment in a different way. But whatever it is, my prayer is that our minds begin to think more holistically about our world. That it's not just about my place, it's not just about what I want, it's not just about where I am, but what is best for the whole world that God is drawing in together. Again, he made that covenant. He made that relationship, not just with you, not just with me, not just with his humanity, but he made this covenant with the animals, with the birds, with the beasts, with the creeping things, and with the whole earth. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you did provide so many wonderful things for us to enjoy in this world. I just pray that our attitude towards them matches yours, that this is a world that will last forever, but it's also a world that you want to draw back to yourself, that you have a loving relationship with it. And so I pray that we can have a loving relationship with it in the same way as well. We pray that you guide and direct our hearts, change our minds, change our attitudes, change our thoughts in this. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.